different. How many of you vote? We will do Pirates again next year. Vote? Yes. Pirates every year. A lot of you are thinking, you said, Faith, you showed your family pictures. What about the pets? What's the update on the puppy, right? Okay, Paul, can you show that first picture? Here it is. This is not my pet, but I did like this meme. It says, decaffeinated coffee is like a hairless cat. It exists, but that doesn't make it right. That's fantastic. But here's our real pet. This is Louie. We call him Fat Louie. It's time to start calling him Fat Louie because he's more than fluffy. This was right before I beat him for being on my dining room table. Okay? The next picture, though, this is my puppy. This is Bowser. The warranty has expired. It's been a year, and we have to keep him now. So there he is. He is the greatest mistake of my life. It's right there. Now, this little Jack Russell, I have hope because they say in 8 years he will start to calm down. 8 years. That is 4 years before his life expectancy is over. So there's, is that hope or is it hopeless? I don't know. I don't know. But there he is. Nobody asked. But there he is. Show the next screen, Paul. We'll get into our lesson. We're going to talk this morning on finding your sea legs. When I was a teenager, I was on bus routes, and we went all the way to Vallejo and back. It was a long drive each way, and loved it. But we did something that is complete. My heel went in that crack. Okay, I'm good. We did something that is completely illegal now. We did bus surfing. So going down the highway, and you get a few workers in the aisles like this. And you're trying to balance. And if you fall into the seat or grab the seat for support, you're out. And so you're balancing down the highway as our bus driver is zigzagging through traffic. And here we are. And balancing. I was so good at bus surfing. It was really good. It's my one talent. I don't know how I can use it for the Lord. But I think that's it. And we would bus surf. And I've got to think that's how it is on the ocean on a ship. That you are having to find your sea legs. You can't fall over every time a wave hits the ship. You've got to figure out how to steady yourself and how to stay strong when you're going through the storms, when you're going through the waves. The next slide, I believe it's there, James 1, 6 through 8. I want us to read these verses together, and it talks about this subject. Do you see it? Ready? Begin. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Life will not be smooth sailing. We've talked a lot about this at the conference already. And we've got to figure out how to ride it out while standing firm. Who is unstable in these verses? A double-minded man. A Christian that goes back and forth on what they believe and on whom they will trust. Back and forth. Never sure what they really believe. What they're really going to stand on. Ladies, if there's a leak in the boat, you don't chop up the boat for firewood. You fix the leak. But there's a lot of people nowadays using the term deconstructing their faith. And they'll see things in their growing up years and how, as they're being taught in church, and they say, well, I was never taught this growing up. We just had rules, but nobody ever taught us why. And they're seeing holes in their boat. And instead of fixing the hole, they tear their boat apart. They turn their back on every Christian teaching. They turn their back on church, and now they're in the middle of the ocean in a storm with no boats, with no stability, with no safety. Deconstructing your faith. I want to challenge us today that when we see weaknesses, when we have doubts, we figure out what we believe. We figure out who we're going to trust, and we get our sea legs. We're going to talk today about getting your sea legs or how to have a crisis of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I need your strength this morning. I pray that I'll be able to convey some truth that you have taught me through the years, Lord, that maybe some ladies have been through a crisis of faith or they will go through one, but I pray that we will find our sea legs so that we can get through it stronger in our faith afterwards. In Jesus' name, amen. When was your crisis of faith? This is a question I have started asking people. And believe me, it's a little awkward at first. But I happen to believe it's important to go through one. I was saved when I was 4 years old. I grew up knowing God, always knowing God. I don't remember a time in my life that I did not know about God. I did not have a big struggle before I got saved. I didn't struggle with all of these doubts and questions before I got saved as a four-year-old. But because we only have one life and who we live it for is kind of a big deal, it's okay to figure out, is this real? Is this really what I want to spend my life doing? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with asking questions because this book can handle them. That's okay to do. Maybe some had a crisis of faith before they got saved. Others, as they were already saved, they would come to points where we would just question. We'd have little nagging doubts, and we call them crisis of faith. A crisis of faith is a storm that shakes our faith. That's what it is. It's a storm that shakes our faith. It's a period of time in our lives when we are forced to find the answer to what is truth? Who in the Bible asked that question? Do you remember? He said, what is truth? Pilate, Pontius Pilate. Jesus was on trial, that mock trial. And Pilate is talking to Jesus and he's looking at Jesus and he says, what is truth? The man was so close. He is looking at the way, the truth, and the life. And he goes, what is truth? Pilate asked that question. Do you know, in John, it says, thy word is truth. Pilate, thy word is truth. When we struggle with that question, what is truth? Thy word is truth. A crisis of faith is healthy for us because it tells us where we're weak and what needs fixing. Oh, I was never taught that. Well, I better get into the Word and learn it. Oh, I don't know where I stand on this issue. Maybe I should get in the Word and find out. A crisis of faith challenges us to find the answers to our doubts. In our home, in our den, our little den, we have two skylights in the top of the roof. And when we first moved in, it doesn't rain a lot in SoCal, and I was looking at those skylights thinking, what's going to happen when it rains? Are they leak-proof? And I didn't know. I didn't know if they had any problems until it started raining. And as the rain beat on it, oh, I just love to sit in there and listen to the rain through the skylights. We always lived in a downstairs apartment. I could never hear the rain beating on the roof, and I loved being there. And the rain started, and they were sealed. They held. But I never would have known had a storm not come. And so a crisis of faith is not a bad thing. Now, do you feel awful? Yes. It is miserable. But it's good for us Because as the storms come, this is leaking. This needs fixing. I need to figure out this. I need to get some answers there. And we can find out what we need to fix. What shakes our faith? What shakes us? What is it that shakes us? The first point on the screen is fallen heroes. Fallen heroes. Now, we throw the word hero around a lot, right? I really don't have heroes. I have mentors, examples, counselors, people I looked up to, people I respect, but it feels like hero, it's just setting them up to fall. You're expecting a whole lot out of a hero. Now, caveat, if you bring me food, I might use the word hero. I might use the word hero. Tell this story. Years ago, my mom is from Maine. All her relatives are in Maine. So we decided to take a girls' trip. Melanie, I'm so sorry you weren't part of the family at this time. We'll have to take another one. But we took a girls' trip, my mom, my Aunt Pat, me, my sister, Miss Lincoln, and then we flew up to Maine and we got my grandmother. Well, it was going to be a long flight, right, from San Francisco or wherever to Maine. So the night before, we had bought deli sandwiches from the grocery store Valeragus that used to be over here. Bought these deli sandwiches. And we had this bag of sandwiches, and they were sitting in the car. We're on the way to the airport. We're excited. We're going to get on there. We're going to make the whole place smell like Subway. We're going to stink it up. But it's going to be nice eating those sandwiches. Well, my dad dropped us off at the airport, and we go through security. We get all the way to the gate, and we realize, the sandwiches in the van. They're on the floorboard. And, of course, Dad, he booked it out of that airport. And, the disappointment, you start a trip, and, it's almost like forgetting your makeup or forgetting your luggage, the sandwiches. So we're trying to, we'll be fine. They give us peanuts on the plane. Back before people had peanut allergies, they used to give peanuts. And we'll eat those, Then we see, ladies, this is pre-9/11. You didn't have a ticket. You didn't have to have a ticket to go through security. We look down the hall of the airport. What? It's my dad. The music starts. Dun 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 dun. Sandwiches in my hand. Dun 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 dun. Oh yeah, I'm the man. Dun 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 dun. Dad. Dun 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 dun. I'm illegally parked. I'm about to get a ticket. Take sandwiches. Have a good trip. Just like that. I can't tell you a more heroic moment. It was truly epic. But apart from that, I don't know about heroes. Putting people up on a pedestal is akin to people worshiping. And we can start to base our faith on a person. Not on the person, but on a person. And what happens when that person falls or that person changes? Where does that leave my faith? Shaken. Years ago, I remember Mrs. Walker. She's a mentor of mine, one of my main ones. And she was sharing about a crisis of faith. And I was sitting here thinking, no, she's not allowed to have a crisis of faith. She's supposed to be strong for me. How can I be strong if she's not being strong? And I remember having that thought, and I thought, Faith, wake up. Everybody has them. And it's good. And my faith, as much as I love Mrs. Walker, is not based on her. Fallen heroes. Open your Bibles to Psalm 101. I want you to see this, ladies. Psalm 101. Some of my biggest decisions, some of my biggest life decisions have been made at an altar while a very imperfect preacher was preaching. And the decisions that I made to stay pure, to stay faithful to the Lord, all these decisions, years later, they ended up breaking. But because I made the decision to the Lord, I could still keep my decisions. Because I didn't come up and surrender to some preacher. I surrendered to the Lord. And that's an important distinction. Look at Psalm 101, verse number 3. It says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. This little half verse has been plucked out and applied to television and magazines and internet. And it can be applied to that. But do you think David was talking about television in this verse? No. So what was he talking about? What wicked thing did he not want to set before his eyes? It's not Bathsheba. What was he talking about? Look. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave me. It's not going to stick to me. I'm not going to let that affect me. He's saying, I'm not going to look at the people that used to serve God. And by the way, we can think it's just modern days that people quit on God because it's in our face with social media. But it's always been. Back in the Bible days, there were people who were faithful to God one day and were not faithful to him the next day. It's always been going on. And David said, I'm not looking at them. See, what we do, we do. We look at their lives, and we look at how happy they are, and maybe I'm wrong. And we get a lot of doubts because we are looking at people who used to serve God, who used to have separation from the world. We're looking at them. Who are we supposed to look at? Of course, the Lord, but somebody else. Look at verse 6. Who is he going to look at, David? He says, mine eyes shall be upon what? The faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, that means mature, upright, he shall serve me. I'm not going to look at the people who quit on God. I'm going to look at the people who didn't. And as many people as we can point to and say, they taught me all about God, and now they're not even serving him. They taught me about convictions and standards, and they have none. They were in church and they quit. As much as we can point to those people, we can also point to those who stayed faithful. Who stayed faithful. I had a Sunday school teacher, not here obviously, when I was a little girl, and a girl brought a Bible to class that was not King James Version, and the Sunday school teacher ripped her Bible up in front of the whole class. Now, I didn't know about versions and all that kind of stuff, but I knew that was wrong. That's hurtful. But, Miss Lincoln, would you please stand? She did it. No, I'm just kidding. Miss Lincoln, please stand. Miss Lincoln was my fifth grade Sunday school teacher. She taught me so much about having an exciting children's class. She brought themed treats. One time I earned for faithfulness a bracelet, a Christian bracelet. Actually, it was Catholic, but she did not know. Which Sunday school teacher should I look at? Should I blame the other one? And this is why, you know, everybody hurts you and I should quit. Or is it fair to look at the faithful? Thank you, Ms. Lincoln. I told you I was going to embarrass you. I had another Sunday school teacher. She taught me to be faithful. She gave me points for being faithful. She has been out of church for decades. Miss Candy, where are you?
She's driving somebody to the airport.
So she's not even here. I am not going to look at her. She was my Sunday school teacher, all of junior high, most of high school. She'd bring in bagels in the morning. That was before I liked cream cheese, so I just eat them plain. Now I like cream cheese. She had a little library of Christian books that she wanted us girls to check out. We never checked them out. But she had them there. What a great idea. You know, I think about those books on the shelf. Half of those people who wrote those books are not in church anymore. But she teaches a single mom's class here at Hopewell. She's been faithful, faithful, faithful. She hasn't had any storms, never mind. She's had a lot of storms. She's been faithful. Who should I look at? It is not fair to these faithful people that we heard this week that I quit on God because of someone who wasn't faithful. It's not there. The faithful of the land is who we should be looking at. A lady talked to me a while ago, and she said, you know, this lady, she's the one who taught me all about Sanders and everything, and then I saw her on social media completely different. And I was thinking, well, did she teach you from the Bible? Then that's still true. And if she didn't teach you from the Bible, then that's on her. But sometimes we can point, well, I wasn't taught this and that. Okay, okay. We have a Bible now. We can read it, and we can study it. I was 18 years in a Christian home. My parents didn't teach me everything. How could they possibly have taught me everything in the Bible? We're supposed to be constantly growing and constantly learning God's word. It's a lifetime of growth. We can't blame that. Will you change when the famous people change? Will you change or remain firm on God's word? And I don't have to ask that because I've seen it. What will you do? We can look at people who have disappointed us, or we can look at the people who have stayed faithful. But fallen leaders, fallen heroes can shake our faith. What else? Number two, confused priorities. Confused priorities. If I said make a list of all your priorities, I think all of us would put God at the top. Would we not? Now, that's what our list would say. But I wonder, some of us think that church and God is the same priority. We think because we are busy serving God in church that we're putting God first. But I will tell you, I would rather a Sunday school teacher quit her class if she is too busy to get into the Bible and prayer at home on her own. We can think by our outward service and we're looking like we're spiritual, we don't actually have to get into this at home. We will be shaken if we have these confused priorities and we think that what we're doing for God is the same thing as knowing God. It's not the same thing. It's not the same priority. We are on shaky ground when we ignore our personal time with God. Why do women struggle so much with doubt? We don't know the truth. What is truth? How could I know? Oh, I wish life came with an instruction manual. You kidding me? I wish these children came with an instruction manual. Where could we find one? What is truth? How do I know how to live? We're on shaky ground. When we think by serving God, we can take the place of knowing God. And this is why when churches disappoint Christians, Christians not only quit on church, they also quit on God. That doesn't make a lick of sense. Somebody imperfect, a sinner, hurt you in church. Did God? That's not the same thing. Now look, if there are things going on in a church, yeah, that's wrong. But God did not disappoint you. God did not lie to you. God was not a hypocrite. God didn't quit on you. Why are we quitting on him? Because the church hurt us.
That's true.
It doesn't make sense to me. They are not the same thing. But I think people quit on church and God because they thought it was the same thing. And it's not. Number three, lastly, what shakes our faith? A distorted view of God. I was not raised this way, but there are people who were raised with, if you step out of line, God is looking to squash you like a bug. I understand what the fear of God is, but they are afraid of what God will do to them if they make one wrong move. That is not the right view of God. The loving Father, our friend, that type of view. And because we have this wrong view of God, when we get shaken, we don't run to him. because we don't view him the right way. He is our good shepherd, and we as sheep need to learn his voice. His voice is not the voice of shame that you hear inside. That's not his voice. That's not his voice. He is the Father saying, come home. He is the one saying, call upon me and I will answer thee. He's the one staying up late at night just in case you want to call. That is God. And when we don't have the right view of God and something shakes us, we go with the doubts because we don't understand who God is. A crisis of faith can come very unexpectedly. Very unexpectedly. A year and a half ago, 2 years, Mom, not sure what it was. She was in the hospital 80 days, over 80 days. I flew up twice to see her. Each time I thought I was saying goodbye. I really did. It was very hard. I did not have a crisis of faith. I didn't. You would have thought maybe that would have shaken me. God, why aren't you healing her? But it didn't. I clung to God. I cried out to God. But see, crises of faith aren't always what we expect. Sometimes it's just a wave that comes and sweeps our feet out from under us. Well, where'd that come from? Sometimes it's not the first cancer diagnosis. It's when the cancer comes back. Sometimes it's not the beginning of a trial when we're ready for the trial of our faith. We're ready. But when the trial won't stop and it just goes on, that's when we can start to doubt. Because of crisis of faith is our faith being shaken, when that shield of faith is shaken, you know what gets in is doubts. Doubts are the opposite of faith. And the devil will shoot those little fiery darts of doubt and lies. And because our faith shield is down, they will get in. And our head will feel of lies. So my crisis didn't come then. But it was about 5 years ago. We had been looking for a house for a long time, and we had been on this roller coaster. You know, oh, I think we're going to get it. Let's pack up. Oh, it fell through. It was this roller coaster of high hopes and dash dreams and just up and down for a long time. Now, I know not everybody owns a house, but it was something I wanted. You know what I mean? Sometimes you just want something. It's not a need, but you just want it. Well, we were in a 2-bedroom apartment with our 3 kids, and we had just been looking for years, just up and down, and I'm every morning crying out to God, and one day I said, I'm not even going to pray for a house anymore. I'm just going to assume it's coming, and I'm praying for patio furniture. And I was just trying to, you know. Well, I got pregnant with our 4th baby, and I call little Kelly my Amazon Prime package. You know, when you get a package and you're like, oh, I love this. I can't imagine living without this. But I don't remember ordering it. That was our Kelly. And so I'm about to have our 4th. And I'm like going crazy in our little apartment. My mental health, shaking. And I will tell you, I don't think there's anything that is more confusing to me in the Bible than prayer. Does anyone have prayer figured out? No. You keep knocking. Do you just ask, knock once and know he'll open? What do you do? And so during this time, I'm praying and praying and praying. And as I got bigger and bigger and bigger and more popcorn ballish, I became very bitter. I became very bitter. Lady Mrs. Brown at Hopewell, she's praying. She said, I know why all these houses keep falling through, because I'm praying for faith to get a 4-bedroom. And all those were 3-bedrooms. And I said, don't even tell me that. There's not even any 4-bedrooms in Long Beach. Like, God didn't promise me a house. You know, and I was just, I'm so sick of it. But that anger and bitterness gave place to the devil. And he got a little toehold in there, and he shot me with the lie, God doesn't care about you. I didn't doubt that God was real. Some people doubt that. I didn't doubt my salvation. I just doubted that he cared about me. I know he hears my prayer, but he's not answering because he doesn't love me. And I believed that to my core. And I said, then I'm done. I'm not praying anymore if he's not going to answer. He answers other people's prayers, but he doesn't answer my prayers. And I was on the floor in my bedroom, pregnant, crying. Because I was going to miss talking to God. He was my best friend, and I was going to miss talking to him. But I'm not going to talk to him anymore, because he doesn't listen. And by the grace of God, I did not explode that grenade on my kids. But for days, we would hold hands at dinner time and pray. And I was thinking, this is so fake. And I would hope that God listened to their prayers, but I was done. And it went on for days. And I refused to pray. I refused to pray. And one evening, I couldn't even study this lesson without crying. One evening, Eli sat me down and he said, Faith, you need fixing. And I just spewed everything. It was just black tar. Saying all the stuff. And you just let me say all the stuff. And he said, Faith, I think this is oppression. These thoughts that you're thinking, this is not normal. This is not normal. I think this is the devil. And you know, ladies, I never once thought of that. There are people who see a demon in every bush. Everything's the devil. I was the opposite end. I didn't think anything was. I thought, well, that's just a help condition. That's just, you know what I'm saying? Explaining it all away. And when he said that, I thought about that, and I accepted that truth. I think this is the devil. That heavy, ladies, it was a heavy cloud pushing on me. It lifted. And I'm not trying to be eerie or creepy, and maybe some don't understand this, but I felt it lift. The brain fog, everything just lift when I accepted that truth. And I said, Eli, I don't want to sound like I'm going crazy, but all that stuff, I said, I don't feel that anymore. I don't believe that anymore. And for the next few days, I was shaky in prayer, just shaky. And I told the Lord, I would rather have Jesus than houses or land. And I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. And I gave it to the Lord because I would rather have my Jesus than anything else. And a month later, a preacher came to our church and he said, I had not said anything to him. I have a tissue. I'm good. Don't make me cry more. Don't encourage this. Came to our church and I hadn't said anything to him. And he said, folks, stop talking about getting your pastor a house and get him a house. I don't know if you noticed, but she's pregnant. And I was so mad at him. I said, the people are going to think we're complaining. We're not complaining. We're fine. And next morning, I got a call from my realtor, and he said, the deacons have called the lender and have asked, what would it take for you to qualify for that house 5 down from the church? The house right there by the church. And the next day, we saw it, and we put an offer in, and it was at the time where there were hundreds of offers. We were the only one, and the next day, we had a house. And it was a 4-bedroom. And I was so mad at that because I was wrong. I am not saying that when you decide to trust Jesus, everything is fixed. But the important things are fixed. The important things are fixed, like your peace of mind. Like, I am not going to fall in this storm. Those things are fixed. When you decide, I am going to get through this crisis with a stronger faith. I'm going to look at where those holes are, and clearly I have them, and fill them up with truth so that I could stand strong through the shaky days. Crisis of faith come to good Christians. The disciples wonder if Jesus cared. David wondered if God could see him. Elijah felt all alone. Thomas wanted proof. Job searched for hope. And if you've been struggling, or you've been questioning, or you've been doubting, these little nagging doubts, it's not a fun place to be. It's miserable. But it can be helpful as long as you don't live in the crisis. You learn. You repair. You get answers. You keep praying. And you come through on the other side, drawn closer to God. Find the answers to your questions in God's word and come through your crisis of faith with a stronger faith. I hate telling that story, ladies, but I think some of you get it. You get it. And if you haven't been through that before, it might be coming. Unexpectedly, it might be coming. And I want you to go through stronger. Have you spotted some weaknesses? Are there holes in your boat? Some doubts, some questions. It's okay to ask the questions. God's word can handle it. It has the answers. Repair, rebuild, just don't tear it all down. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you're so good to us. Lord, there's going to be a song on the screen in just a second that we're going to sing. But with our heads bowed and eyes closed, ladies, let me just ask you, who just says, we'll be honest, I'm struggling. I'm wobbling a little bit right now. Will you pray for me? Anybody like that? You're wobbling. Good, you can put your hands down. Lord, you saw the hands raised. There are many. I'm glad they're not struggling, but they may one day. I pray that you will help us to strengthen our faith in you. What is truth? Your word is truth. Help us to learn it, to know it, to make it priority, to strengthen that boat so it can go through the storms. Lord, I think of Mrs. Cavan as telling us all the ways she strengthened her faith muscles and was able to handle the next trial. I pray that we will go and do likewise as we go home. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a song on the board. I want us to sing it just two times through. Can we do that? You know this song? No need to doubt him now. He'll make a way somehow. Safely this far, Jesus has brought me. No need to doubt him now. We'll close with that. Thank you, ladies. You've been wonderful. Thank you very much.